Good morning. It is Sunday, October 2nd, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my absence for the last couple of weeks, I'm thankful that the Lord provided Jim and gave him a couple messages to share with you. And it's interesting, I've seen this happen time and time again, how those two messages that he preached ties right in to where I'm picking up where I left off on September 11th before I left. And so let's open our Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been spending a considerable amount of time and talking about living the Christian life. And Paul is coming to the end of his letter, which to me is my favorite epistle in all of the scriptures, the letter to the Ephesians, or the letter we call the book of Ephesians. And so he's giving him these final instructions in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning, acknowledging You and You alone as the one true God and the Creator of all that is and ever shall be, the Sustainer of all of this creation, and the Sovereign God of all creation. And so, Heavenly Father, we bow before You, acknowledging You as our Redeemer, acknowledging Your Son as the one who died for our sins. God in the flesh, bearing our sins in His body on that cross, so that by faith in Him and Him alone, we receive Your gift of eternal life. And so we praise You and thank You for the riches of Your grace and for this privilege to be called a child of God. And so with whatever time we have left on this earth, I pray that Your Spirit would strengthen us and encourage us and motivate us to grow in our understanding of what You have done for us in Christ. And that the victory over sin and death that He won for us is now our present possession. And that we might walk by faith, that we might walk worthy of what You have called us to. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, as Paul's closing this epistle in Ephesians chapter 6, he instructs his readers then, and that letter is recognized probably as a circular letter in some of the early manuscripts. To the Ephesians is not in the manuscripts. So it's thought by many that this letter was sent maybe to various churches to be read in those churches. And so he instructs those people at that time, and this was a totally new message. I'm already getting off track. But what Jim talked about the last two Sundays, first he talked about Abraham's DNA. And what the message that God gave to Abraham, how that was God's purpose for Israel and the earth. And then he chose the Apostle Paul to take a secret message that was not found any place else in the Bible. And that's what's so important that I want to emphasize in my message today, is that the message that Paul was given was not just a continuation with some new information so that we take everything that God has already done and now we add a little more to it. That's not what happened. That's not what transpired. And as a result, many people don't see the distinctiveness of the Pauline writings. Paul is using what God had done before and using that to show us how now, and in Paul's writings over and over again, he uses the word now and but now to contrast what Paul is teaching compared to what Jesus taught, compared to what the 12 apostles taught. And if you listen to people that don't understand this distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and message, you will hear them taking a lot of things that Peter talked about and trying to make that fit with what Paul talked about. Or try to make what Christ said fit with what Paul talks about. And so when they can't do that, then they have to allegorize or spiritualize the Scriptures in some way because there are no mistakes in Scripture. And Paul says things that are in, so to speak, contradiction to what Christ may have said. But it's not contradiction. It's Christ is speaking to His chosen people about the kingdom of heaven or the millennial kingdom that God's promised Israel, or the eternal kingdom that God has promised Israel. And the standards and the behaviors that are associated with that kingdom are different in many ways than what we have been instructed through Paul. And so for those in ignorance or for those that have not been illumined to these distinctive messages that Paul teaches, they struggle with a lot of these things. And sad to say, one of the most common things you'll hear is, well, you put more emphasis or you put more trust in Paul than Jesus Christ. And that's just a false claim. Our confidence, our trust, our assurance is totally in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But we understand through the clear teaching of Scripture that Paul was God's chosen vessel to take a new message along with some old truth. But a new message, not a continuation of what's going on, but a new message for a new group. Because up till this point, the Gentiles were outside of God's dealings. But now Jesus Christ tells Ananias, when Ananias puts his hand up and said, "Lord, I've heard all about this man and the horrible things he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And now he's come here. And he's going to take us back to Jerusalem," that type of thing. And Christ tells him, "Go. He's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and their kings and the children of Israel." And with that final phrase there, that covers the whole human race. The Gentiles, their kings, and the children of Israel. That's everybody that lives. Paul's message for today, this message that he terms the mystery or the secret that was hid in God and revealed to him, is something that is for the whole world, but you can't find it prior to Paul. And so now let's look at what Paul starts to instruct us about in verses 10 through 12. And we're just going to touch this because we spoke on it just before I left. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil," where? In the heavenly realms. This is one of the distinctions of Paul's message. Paul isn't going to give us an earthly, material, physical gospel. He's giving us a heavenly gospel. A gospel that the ascended, resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. And it is filled with information that was never known before. You can study the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, so to speak, and not find many, many things that Paul talks about. And so our battle is against spiritual forces that are trying to defeat a spiritual message for today that's going to result in their domain at this time, the heavenly realm. And so they are going to be against that. And so Paul commands us in verse 10 to be strong. How? In the Lord. It has nothing to do with our own strength, our own mental acuity, our own conditioning, or anything else. Our strength is in the Lord. It does not come from us. It comes from the Spirit of God. And we flex our muscles through faith. Not through our might, but through faith in what God has told us. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we cited the last time I spoke. "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now there's a phrase that all believers, all Bible readers, everything else, read that. And when they hit that word baptized, the image comes to them, water baptism. I can guarantee you. Even though many of them will say, that's really not talking about water baptism. They still believe that that's what it's involved with in some way. And so it says, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." When we put our faith in Christ, the baptism for today, spiritual baptism by the Spirit of God, taking a believer who puts his faith in Christ and the Spirit immerses him or puts him into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism for today. And that's the difference between what Jim talked about and what we profess here at West Valley Grace Fellowship is that the baptism for today was a secret. Israel didn't understand this baptism. They knew what water baptism meant, and many of them refused to get baptized by John and refused to get baptized by Christ. Today, we don't need water baptism whatsoever. They had to be baptized to be saved. Now, that baptism didn't save them. I have to be very particular for the critics of our position here. But water baptism didn't save them, but if they had faith, they got water baptized, or they didn't really believe. And so water baptism was part and parcel of their gospel. And so be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And that power is ours through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 11. Put on the full armor. Put on the every implement of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. When I watch movies once in a while, detective movies or murder mysteries or serial killers or something, they talk about the M.O. of the perpetrator. You know what the M.O. stands for? Technically, modus operandi. But before I knew those words, Latin words I guess they are, I had translated into method of operation. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's telling us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's method of operation. And that's critical to understand. Because most people today really don't believe that Satan is really active in the world today. Many people don't believe God's active in the world today, but I know better than that. His Word tells me, and I've experienced it, not only through the truth of His Word, but through the application of that truth in my life. But Satan is probably equally active and being probably more widely, ignorantly embraced. And so Paul wants us to know how to put on this full armor of God so we can stand up against the way that Satan is operating. And so let's look at some verses here. Romans 13, 11 through 14. I'm just going to read verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been clothed with Christ already because we've been baptized into Christ, but now we're to walk in our new clothes, or we're to put those clothes on us daily to realize that we live and our existence is in Christ. And so we're to put on Christ or clothe ourselves with Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the challenge. Remember when we had these drawings up here earlier and that old nature and everything? That's what Paul's talking about. That old nature is contrary to the Spirit of God that's living in you. And so Paul's telling us to put on Christ. And how do we do that? We don't do it by our effort or our strength. We do it by faith, believing the truth of God's Word. And the more of God's Word that we embrace, the stronger we will be in our faith and the more prepared we will be to deal with Satan's method of operation. And so one of the things we have to come to grips with that is so offensive to the natural mind is, I am rotten to the core. And I don't just say that. I know it. I believe it. And I know if I'm going to have any success in this spiritual warfare, it has to come through Christ. I am not going to contribute anything to the battle but a body in which Christ is living. And He desires to manifest through me His life, His love. And so that's why Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And so in our desire to serve and live a life worthy of our calling, we have to come to a resignation in our lives that I can't do this. I don't have the power. But God tells us, Paul tells us more than any other writer in Scripture about the power of God that is in you through His Spirit. Do this by the power of the Spirit. Over and over again, he talks about that power that's in us. And that's how we're to do it. And so we need to be ready by clothing ourselves with Christ. Then Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves," or put on, and this is a command again, "put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear," and that word "bear" has the idea of being patient and long-suffering, putting up with. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on," and this is another command, "put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And as I said the last time I spoke, and again today, it's much easier to say that than to truly experience that. And we don't have the power in ourselves to love with the agape love. That's God's love. We have that love in us, but we have to come to a place where we accept and resign ourselves to our sin. That we just can't do it, Lord. Only You can do it. I desire that. But my flesh says, "Oh, but that's going to cause you to do certain things for God, and that's not going to be what you want to do. You want to enjoy this life. You want to go out and do all these things. You want to amass a fortune. You want to rule your company or whatever you want to do." And we are called to provide for our own, so we are to live lives in this world that will bring honor and glory to God. But that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to walk worthy of our calling. And the only way we can do that is, like here, clothing ourselves with Christ, moment by moment. And again, forgiveness. I said it last time, and I'll say it again. Unforgiveness is the cancer of the Christian life. Unforgiveness will destroy you. And it's such a wasted energy to bemoan your problems you had with other people. The first thing, let's remember, they hated Jesus Christ. Why did they hate Him? There was no reason to hate Him. They hated Him without any cause whatsoever. And He was the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God. He never did anything to hurt anybody. And yet they hated Him without a cause. We've all done plenty to hurt others. And some may hate us with a cause. But we need to realize we probably deserve that hate. We probably have done things, we probably have behaved certain ways that has brought that hate out. But we're to forgive them. We're to forgive those that despitefully use us. We're to forgive those that take advantage of us. All of those things. Well, how can I do that? It's not right. It's not fair the way they've treated me. We start to think that way, and that's all the flesh talking. Because in myself dwelleth no good thing. And so the key is to realize that I don't deserve anything but judgment. But God has given me hope. He's given me eternal life. He's forgiven all of my sin. He's done all of this for me. And so who am I to hold a grudge against anybody else? If anybody has a right to hold a grudge, it was God when they crucified His Son, who had never done anything wrong. And yet He was willing, and He loved us to that point, to die for us and then to rise again and forgive us of all our sins when we trust in Him. And then let's look at one more, because here's where I'm going to end up on today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is what we'll spend the rest of the time talking about. Paul says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love." He's talking about the Philippians, or the believers in Christ, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, all the people that have understood the gospel of the grace of God. "And my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love." And then this, "so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Now that's a translation that the NIV has put forth from the manuscripts they use. The King James Version talks about that they may know the mystery of God and the Father and Christ, I think is the way it's worded, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." One of the criticisms that I've received throughout my pastorate, not just here, but also in Beloit, is that what you spend almost all your time talking about Paul's writings. And I say, yes, I do. And I don't apologize for that because of what he just wrote right there. It's in his writings that we will have the full assurance of understanding. And it's when that gets polluted with things, they can be scriptural even, but things from other places in Scripture that are brought into this pure message of grace, and it dilutes it or pollutes it. And I can't recall now the illustration that I was going to use, but let's just say that I had a big batch of cookies, and three of them were poisonous. They'd kill you instantly. Would you eat the cookies? You would, huh, Jordan? That's all right. Some people do right now today. But that's what happens. That people unknowingly have this beautiful recipe of grace as a believer. I believe they're believers in Christ, redeemed by His blood. And they have this marvelous gospel of grace, and they bring in other parts of the Scriptures that actually pollute the gospel of grace. And it leads to legalism, which is trying in some way to earn God's favor or God's forgiveness in grace. And you can't do that. You can't earn it. People do bring it in, but there's no way you can earn God's favor or that you can earn His blessings. He gives those freely in grace. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the full armor of God. That's what Paul teaches us. In the Old Testament, they were taught certain things that they had to do. Now, they were to do them by faith, but they had to do them. They had to circumcise every male on the eighth day. That was their instructions. Otherwise, they'd be cut out of the covenant. So if you had faith, you didn't say, well, I have faith, but I'm not going to circumcise my son. You did it if you had faith. And so that's the struggle. But for us today, we already have all that we're ever going to need in Christ. We need to avail it by putting on Him, clothing ourselves with Him. We stand in Him and Him alone, being delivered from all judgment concerning our sin and resting in His power to accomplish His purpose. Our faith as believers and members of the body of Christ is built and strengthened through an awareness and practice of rightly dividing the word of truth. As we continue to grow in the knowledge of the mystery that was committed to Paul's trust, we continue also to grow in the full assurance of understanding. And there is no compromising that issue. I don't mean to speak too strongly on this subject, but people have said to me, as I mentioned, you spend all your time in Paul's Gospels. And I pretty much agree with them. I don't spend all my time there. I study other scriptures. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. But for my life living today, I won't find the instructions for me in Israel's gospel. Now, I will find things similar to what Paul says. But Israel had the law. We're not under the law. The Gentiles never had the law. The divine covenant of the law was never given to Israelites. And God never imposed that on non-Jewish people other than proselytes that embraced the Jewish religion. And so we can see evidence of how this pollution occurs because there's such a hue and cry about taking the Ten Commandments out of the schools or taking prayer out of the schools or taking them out of the public realm or something like that. That the Ten Commandments should never be brought in as part of the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ. The Ten Commandments are valid and real, and they make known the righteousness of God, and they show man his sin. But they were not given to us. And so, as far as I'm concerned, the Ten Commandments have a purpose and a place in God's truth, but they don't directly apply to me. And there is one that Paul reiterates all the Ten Commandments. Let him that stealeth steal no more. But under the law, if I stole, what did I have to do? I had to make restitution. I had to take a sacrifice and take it to the priest and all of that. If I steal today, and I'm not suggesting we steal and I'm not making light of thievery, but if I steal today, what do I have to do? Nothing. Now, that's if I get caught. But maybe it's just a cookie out of mama's cookie jar. It could be a lot less than that. But what do I have to do? Most people say, well, you have to confess it or it won't be forgiven. I'll guarantee you that the vast majority of people in Christianity today would say you have to confess your sin or God won't forgive it. That's totally contrary to what Paul teaches. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so every sin I will ever commit, is taken care of by the blood of Christ. And so I can acknowledge my sin. I think that's important as a believer, that we grieve not the Spirit, that when the Spirit of God works in us to convince us of something we're doing that's wrong, that we acknowledge that. And so if that's what someone might mean by confession, that's okay. But if they believe what John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that doesn't apply to us. Because I am as righteous right now as I will ever be in God's sight. And when I go out and commit my next sin, I will still be as righteous as I can ever be in God's sight, because I am clothed with Christ. Christ is my righteousness. And so that's what we have to start to embrace in Paul's message, so that we can trust God in what he's done. And what should that do to our hearts? Fill us like little children, overjoyed. I just got an email, and I didn't quite understand it. It might have been on Facebook. But in some third world country, they gave each child a gift box like. And there must have been hundreds of kids there. And as they were each one opening their boxes, it was sort of quiet at first. They didn't know what to expect. But by the time they got into that box and started seeing things, they were holding them up and yelling at one another and showing them clear across the room. And this video got really loud. They were so excited about what they had got as a gift. And once more it reminded me how shameful it is for us that we're not that excited moment by moment for the gift that God's given us in Christ. The gift of eternal life, the gift of assurance, the gift of peace, the gift of rest in Christ, all of those things, every day, no matter what happens on this earth, set your affections on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And be anxious for nothing but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will fill your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And Paul talked about here, on that evil day, that we're ready to be standing on that evil day. Well, we can be standing because of our faith. We're not just standing, we're rejoicing. We're going to say, bring it on, because I know where I am in this world, and I am in Christ. You can kill me, but you can't harm my eternal soul. You can do anything you want to me, but you can't change who I am in Christ. That's the gift of God's grace. And so Paul goes on here in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You would think it is, because it's in the flesh and blood that we have this life here on earth. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the key. We don't battle one another. We shouldn't harbor hatred. We shouldn't harbor unforgiveness, any of those things which we have with human beings. Because that's not who our struggle is against. If they're dead in trespasses and sins, the sad truth is, they're just a tool of Satan. And so it's Satan. And people don't want to deal with that, but it's Satan that's causing the problems in this world. All the way through. And with that combined with our fallen natures, you don't hear any place in the Bible that says our fallen nature is at war with Satan. It's just not that way. But we are. That's what it's telling us right here. We as believers in Jesus Christ, our battle is against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so our flesh is right marching step and step with Satan. And the lost are marching right in step with Satan. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we're living in the spiritual realm, and the battle is not within the earthly realm, or it's not with physical forces. Even though that's how we experience it, that's just the symptoms of the battle. And even though we experience this in our flesh, the real struggle is in the spiritual realm. And that's where faith becomes so critical. To never doubt God's faithfulness. To never doubt what God has told us He has done for us. And that's where our focus is. And we have no resources in ourselves or available through this present evil world to be victorious in this struggle. It's only by putting on the full armor of God, it's only by clothing yourselves in Christ that you will be prepared for this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That divine power he's talking about is the battle we have against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Those are the strongholds of the evil spiritual world. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now again, that's why I believe it's so important that we study the gospel of the grace of God that's found in Paul's writings. Not that the rest of Scripture is not important, not that it's not significant, not that it's not true, but for us, we find our armor in Paul's letters. And the more that we embrace that, the more that we envelope ourselves in his truth, the more we'll be prepared and powerful in this present life. Let's go on to 13. Therefore, put on the full armor, again, every implement of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And as we talked about, the armor of God are not physical weapons. They are the equipment for fighting the spiritual battle as soldiers of Christ. Paul uses that illustration in his writings about a soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. And we know that as we often see in the headlines or something about people that are being killed in Afghanistan or someplace else, they've sacrificed the affairs of this life to serve this country. And many of them give their lives for that. Paul wants us to know that we have a higher battle. We have a more difficult war to fight than that even. Because getting killed isn't the end, as we've talked about. If you're a believer in Christ and you get killed, you've been promoted. You've been raised up to a higher level immediately. If you're an unbeliever in Christ and you get killed, you're going to face eternity without Christ. And that's a terrible thought. So anyway, here, it's not the same weapons. It is through faith in the Word of God, written to the church, the body of Christ, where we are fitted and equipped to stand our ground. And so then Paul starts out, and I'm going to finish here. He now goes in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm. There's another command of Paul's. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's where it really all begins. It all comes from the belt of truth. Confident in the knowledge of the Word of God. Now here's an example where we can use the rest of the scriptures to support our faith. Let's look at John 17, 17. This is known as an interdispensational truth or a horizontal truth. It doesn't relate to any specific arrangement. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's true no matter what dispensation we're dealing with. God's word is truth. It's not the truth. The truth is measured against truth. And God's word is truth. So the buckling of the belt of truth around your waist begins first, by believing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the initial step in putting on the full armor of God. To be saved comes first. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Ephesians 1, 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so the word of truth that Paul is talking about here and the gospel of your salvation is just a part of the word of truth. Excuse me. Usually when somebody says, what is the gospel? If somebody were to ask you that, what is the gospel? What would you think of? Would you say that Jesus Christ died for our sins? Well, that's the gospel of salvation. Now, that is the gospel. But the word of truth is the gospel also. The gospel is the good news of God. And so this whole thing, in a way, is the gospel, the Bible. It reveals the good news of God. And then part of that good news for today is the gospel of salvation. And that gospel of salvation is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where it is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news of salvation for today, and I submit to you right now that nobody in this present day since the conversion of Paul is saved by any other gospel of salvation. It is not repent and be baptized. That's not the gospel of salvation. It is not commit your life to Christ. It is not to believe in Christ by itself. It is to believe that Jesus died. He who knew no sin bore your sins in His body on that cross. And that's the only way that a person can be saved today. Israel, under their Messiah, has no way to be saved today other than the gospel of the grace of God. And that's tough for some people to embrace. And I want to stop here because I didn't even get to what I was going to emphasize. And that is what we're talking about right here. That now, what is the gospel for today? Not just the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to Paul's trust. That's what we need to know inside and out. And it begins with the gospel of your salvation. And I'm not speaking for anybody else. I've told you many times, I only know one person that's saved here, and that's me. But I believe most of you are saved. But that doesn't do you any good. You don't need me to believe it. You just need to believe it. The gospel of your salvation. Amen, Jordan. You believe it? No, not yet? Okay. That's all right. I've been in a lot of churches where they have you raise your hand a lot. But again, how thankful we should be to have insight into this distinctive message of Paul. And I'm telling you, it is the gospel for today. Now, all those things in the Old Testament are wonderful to know. It's wonderful. We learn all about God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's power, God's dealings with the human race, all of that. But to be really specific, we need to know about us today. And that's found in Paul's writings. It's not found other places. Now, we can find out about ourselves in the Old. Of course, when Adam sinned, what did we do? Sinned right with him. When Adam died, the human race died with him. And so we can find all that out. The key is, how do we get alive today? When did all of this really change that we're talking about? To many people, they see the Old Testament coming up here, and now Christ comes, and the Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Bible didn't say the gospel of the grace of God was revealed by Christ during the Gospels or something like that, during his earthly life. It wasn't. But what most people think is that since the beginning, God's just been adding more on to his revelation. And it's called progressive revelation. And so Adam didn't know nearly the stuff that Noah knew. And Noah didn't know nearly the stuff that Abraham knew. And it more and more was added on all the time. But what many people get confused about or really miss the key is that they think that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to start his church, which is the church, the body of Christ. And that's not true. He came only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And his whole message was for Israel's redemption. He never uttered one line about the church, the body of Christ, or about the gospel of the grace of God. That was a secret, hidden, until it was revealed to Paul. And so what I hope you can embrace, and maybe people hearing this will study it out, because it takes study. I've met a lot of people that have seen that, well, Paul's different. Paul's message is not the same as Peter's. But they don't understand how it's different and why it's different. And what they really don't understand is that as this unfolding of truth for Israel came up here and Christ was crucified, a lot of people think that's where the door slammed down. Christ prophesied, I have to die before the glories can follow. I have to go up to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of Gentiles. And I will be crucified, but I will rise again. And that's what Peter tells him. Peter says, you with evil hands have crucified the Messiah, but if you'll repent, God will send him back and times of refreshing will come. Up till that point, God was continuing to work with Israel. And when they would not repent, now some did, thousands did, but compared to the population of Israel, and their hierarchy didn't repent. And so God, and I'm going to use my own words on this, God shut the door for a time on his dealings with Israel. And Jesus Christ came back from heaven and struck down the Apostle Paul and gave him a message called the mystery, which was hidden all the way back through here. He gave Paul a brand new message. Though it wasn't really new because God had promised it before he ever created the world. God chose us in Christ before he ever created the world. That's what Paul tells us. It's been hidden. This message was hidden before the world began. But now he's made it known. And so it's not a continuation. It's a moratorium on Israel for the present time, while God reveals a whole new body of truth for the church, the body of Christ. And that's what we need to embrace and understand so we can put on the full armor of God and stand firm at this time. And so we'll quit there for today and we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. I hope we don't have to preach it. I hope we're all gone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let the rest of those, I got to be kind, but let the rest of the population settle between Hillary and Donald. Let them have all their struggles with the world and all of that. But we will be entered in. Just think, if we experience a rapture, we're going to be not unclothed. We're going to be changed in an instant. And this vile body will be fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. And we'll live in an environment of peace and joy and spiritual prosperity beyond anything this world could have ever provided for us. Yeah. Yeah, what a deliverance she's received from that. Okay, we'll quit there for today and let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel Your grace is. And we thank You for that. We thank You for how You have shown us these truths and that we've taken our stand and we stand firm on them. And so, Lord, we pray that You will teach us, increase our faith, that we would put on the full armor of God and that we would be prepared for the schemes of the evil one, and that we would walk worthy of our calling, that we would be followers of Paul as he follows Christ. And we depend upon You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.